Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
So good to see everyone here this morning. Let's get right into the Word of God. Let's pray. What an awesome privilege it is to be in the house of God. And today, as we sit here to hear your word, open up our ears to hear. Open up the hearts to understand. Help us to take a hold of this word, receive it with faith, and then put it into action in our life. I pray that you would do that. You would anoint the words that come out of my lips today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So good to see you. We're finishing up our series. And the title of my message this week is Leaders, Lovers, and what? Worshipper. Actually, there should be another P in there. But worshipers, right? I missed that. So anyway, still, God has called us to be worship. I want to tell you, a subtitle for this message would be called God Loves Worshippers. Okay? God Loves Worshippers. Today, we're going to end this series called Leaders and Lovers by going back to where we started from. And we're going to go right back to start to talking about, we're going to talk about David. And if there was ever a lover of God and a worshiper of God, it would be David, right? David was one of the greatest leaders ever, who ever lived. And really, if you think about David and his line, Jesus himself came from the ancestral line of David. David was somebody in the Bible who was talked about so much. You know that David is mentioned in the Bible in 70 chapters? He starts out, you know, David arrives on the scene in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And he comes on the scene as a young shepherd boy, kind of pushed into the background. Nobody knows him. But he really comes onto the world scene as a warrior. And he wins this epic battle against this formidable giant, and his name was Goliath. So, and from that point on, his story just unfolds from there. David was and became the greatest warrior ever. He became the commander of Israel's armies. And literally, he was well known for his warrior skills. They even wrote songs about him. Remember that song the women used to sing as they came in from battle and they just had this great victory, and the people would sing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. David was an incredible warrior. David was Israel's greatest king. He united the kingdoms of Judah and Israel into one. David was amazing. All the things that David did was chronicled in 70 chapters of the Bible. But when you study his life, when you study David's life, all that he did, all that he became, you quickly realize that the foundation of his leadership, the foundation of his character, the foundation of his strength, the foundation of his success was that David was a worshiper of God. Amen? David loved God. He was a lover of God. Jesus said in Matthew 22, 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is to love other people. Amen? You know, I believe the first thing that we need to understand is this next point on your PowerPoint. When we're talking about love, first thing we need to understand about love is that love is not about feelings. Love is not feelings. Love is about actions. Do you agree with that? Love is actions. The greatest leaders, the greatest lovers are not those who have the greatest feelings, but they're people who have the greatest actions. Amen? You know, if it was according to our feelings, we'd accomplish very little, wouldn't we? You know, I just heard a little while ago that most of the greatest accomplishments The greatest endeavors, the greatest inventions that we've experienced in our world were done by people who didn't feel very well. In fact, they struggled with an illness or disability for the most part of their life. But they were the doers. It's not just according to our feelings. You know, we love better. I believe we love better when we act our way into feelings instead of feeling our way into actions. Do you agree with that? After actions, the feelings follow, right? You know, I hear people say, people who have disconnected from their partner, people say, well, we're no longer together because we fell out of love. Have you heard that? We fell out of love. You know what? We don't fall out of love. We fall out of action, don't we? We fall out of action. And I want to say today that I don't know where you are in your relationship. If you're a husband and your wife today, I don't know where you are in your relationship. But can I say this? If you're stagnant in your love, if you're stagnant in your relationship, then you got to do some new actions, right? If the love is not coming through, if the love is stopped, you got to hit the refresh. You got to hit the refresh. You know what you do? It's not coming through. You hit the refresh button, right? In other words, you got to get fresh again, guys. You gotta put the cologne on again. You gotta start combing your hair like you used to. You need to use mouthwash, right? You need to work out, right? You need to get in shape again. You need to do those things you did to win her. You need to do those things again for the rest of your life. Amen. And the woman said, "Amen." Amen. My wife is saying, "Amen." Amen, right? Listen, you got to be attractive. You got to be attractive. This is holy stuff. Isn't it? This is holy stuff. You got to be attractive. Ladies, you got to be attractive. Well, once I'm married, I can stop being attractive and we can just love each other intellectually. Spiritually. Listen. It's all important, isn't it? It's all important. And it's so true. You got to do it. Listen, you got to do some things that you don't feel like doing to express the love that's really worth showing. Amen? If he or she is worth it, then you got to do some things even when you don't feel like doing it. Amen? Love is not love at all if it is not demonstrated through action. Amen? It's not even love if it's not action, if it's not demonstrated. So the question is, how do you start love? How do you start to love someone? How do you start? You know, here's how you start. You start to love somebody not because they tell you, oh, I have all these really nice, warm feelings about you. No, you start to love someone when they start doing things to prove their love to you, right? Love starts with an awareness of what someone is doing for us. Love for God starts with an awareness of what God has done for us. Amen? I want you to think. Just think about it. Think about what God has done for you. Think about what God has done for us. Here's God himself. Think about God himself. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the Alpha and Omega. He is creator, sustainer. He's the Almighty God. He's the King of Kings. And here's God. He leaves heaven. And he comes to earth in the form of man. Someone, that which he created. And not just in the form of man. He comes comes in as a servant, the Bible says. And even less than a servant, he comes in as a helpless, defenseless little babe in the manger. Right? And that's what God did for us. Jesus, our Savior King, left his throne in heaven to be brutally treated, to be mocked and to be nailed to the cross, and to take his last breath on that cruel Roman cross. And they crucified him. They buried him. They put him in that grave and left him for dead. But he, 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And he overcame for you, and he overcame for me. Amen? Because of, you know, Jesus, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, overcame hell over death and sin for us. Amen? Because of what he did, no matter what's happening in the world or in your world, uncertainty, opposition, you and I, we can have peace because of what he has done. Isaiah 53 verse 5. For he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, by his stripes, by his precious blood, we are healed. We are delivered. We are made whole, right? And we have been given a brand new life because of him. Because of him. Death doesn't have the final word in our lives. Because of him, sin doesn't have the final word in our life. Because of him, brokenness doesn't have the final word in our life. Amen? We need to have a much greater awareness of what God has done for us. We need to have a greater awareness of his grace to us, a greater awareness of his goodness to us. Amen? We need to have a greater awareness. God literally demonstrated his love to us so extravagantly. And the cross is a symbol of the victory that we can live in now every single day because of what Jesus has done. So the question is, what is our response? What is our response to what God has done for us? What do? You know what we do? We worship. We worship. We worship him. We got to understand what it means to worship and what God wants back from us for what he did for us. Amen? The essence, point number one, the essence of our love for God must be expressed in worship. Worship is all about our response for what God has done for us. To who he is. David Ravenhill said, worship is the unreserved giving of everything that we have to God because of who he is and what he's done for us. Unreserved giving of everything we have, everything good that we have in this life is because of God. Do you know that? Everything good that's coming to us is because of God. Webster's 1828 definition of worship is this. Worship is to honor God with extravagant love and extreme submission. Extravagant love, extreme submission. Worship is reverence. Worship is honor. Worship is adoration. Worship is obedience. For what? Because of what God has done for us. Worship. Worship is the connecting of everything in our life back to God, to who God is, and his goodness towards us. Right? You know, if you ask people, just anybody off the street, you ask them, what picture do you get in your mind when I say worship? What do you think about when I say that word worship? You know, most people, they picture somebody who is bowed down before the feet of God, kind of groveling and just kind of afraid, kind of scared of God. But you know what? That's not a picture of worship at all. I've taught on this before. I want to tell you again, right? You know, the first time worship is mentioned in the Bible is right in the first book of the Bible called Genesis, chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 is the story of Abraham, the father of our faith. And read the story of Abraham. He finally gets a son, right? And he loves that son more than anything else in the world. He loves the son. And God challenges his love, challenges his faith and his worship. And God calls down to him and says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to sacrifice him on the mountain to me. I want you to do that. And if you read that Genesis chapter 2, says Abraham got up the very next morning, early he got up, not late, not in the afternoon, not to prolong. He says, immediately Abraham got up. And he got a couple of his servants, he got some donkeys, he got some firewood, he got his son on one of those donkeys, and they headed out to Mount Moriah. Took them 3 days to get there. And then when they got there, Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy will go over there. Now listen to these. What is that? What's the next three words? We will worship. Immediately, when you hear that word and you understand, we understand that worship has something to do with sacrifice. Worship has something to do with this reserving spirit attitude of giving whatever God wants from us. Amen? And then verse 12, you know, so Abraham complies, goes up to the mountain, takes his son. His son is wondering what's happening. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham doesn't tell him. Lays him on the altar. Takes the knife. Binds up his son on the altar. Takes the knife. Is ready to kill his own son. And the angel of heaven comes, calls down from heaven and says, Abraham, Abraham, don't do it. Don't do it. Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not, what? Withheld from me your son, your only son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God held nothing back from us. And when we hold nothing back from us, that's worship. This is the first time that worship is mentioned in the Bible. Every time after that it's mentioned, it has this theme, this thread, this meaning of holding nothing back from God. Unreserved giving of everything to God because of who he is and what he has done for us. Scholars call this the law of first mention. Every time in the Bible it's mentioned, the first time, it has that essence, that meaning, every time after that. Amen? That's the first picture of worship in the Old Testament. First picture of worship in the New Testament. Can I take you there? First picture of worship in the New Testament, I think, is in the story, the Christmas story. Take you right back to Christmas. The story of the wise men, the magi, the astrologers, the kings. They were all these things, right? They studied the stars. They figured it out. I don't know how they figured it out. They were incredible, wise men. And they knew that God was up to something incredibly special. A Messiah, a king, was being born. And so they figured it out. And they traveled over 1,000 miles. You know, they traveled by caravan. And they traveled in caravans for safety, for security, because it was dangerous to travel alone. Actually, scholars believe there was not just three guys on camels. There was probably an entourage. There could have been hundreds that traveled with them. There could have even been a small army that traveled with them to protect them. But whoever was there, it was very costly. And it cost them time. You know, by the time they got there, it took them 2 years to find Jesus. So by the time they found him, he was probably about 2 years old. He was a toddler by then. You know, it cost them time. It cost them research. It cost them huge resources. And it cost them great wealth. But when they finally got there, it wasn't like, Jesus, we need you to do something for us. No. It was like, Jesus, we are here to worship you. Amen. We worship what we value the most. Right? Point number two. God is looking for worshipers. God is looking for worshipers. John 4:23. Jesus said, But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. Honest, one thing for sure, worship is not dead formality. It's not religious routine. It's not religious rote. You know, God says, the scripture, Jesus is saying, we need to worship the Father in spirit. Now that's not capital, that's not Holy Spirit. We're to worship God from our spirit, right? The part of us that's deep inside of us, that God created in the first place, that was meant to worship Him. It's deep in our soul. It's deep in our spirit. It comes out with passion, right? It comes out with recognition of who God is and what He's done for us. It erupts out of our soul like a small, and becomes a large smoldering volcano, right? It's something you don't even know about until you receive Christ. And when you realize what He did for you, it kind of just erupts out of your life. And it shows in the way you live and the passion that you have for God and the people that you want to tell for Jesus. Amen? And we've got to say, God, let that work deep from my spirit, right? Not from my mind. Amen? God didn't call us to be religious. He called us to be spiritual. Amen? And we're to worship Him in spirit, right? Not ceremony, not religion. We're to worship Him in truth, not facade, not heartless ritual. Amen? We're to worship God. And Jesus is saying here, God's into that. He wants that. Our Father in heaven is looking. He's looking right now for men. He's looking for women. He's looking for young people, old people, black people, white people, every nation under heaven. Whether you're going through the best season of your life, whether you're going through the worst season of your life, God is looking for people who love Him. Amen? And it makes Him smile when we worship Him. God loves worshipers. Question, so what does a worshiper look like? I think we just look back to the Word. A great example of a worshiper is David. Think about David. David was a man. No confusion. There's no gender confusion about that. You know, David didn't have no confusion about the fact that he was a man. Yet the Bible says he was a worshiper. He was a man with a heart after God. Think about David. David had problems. David had troubles. David knew what it was like to fall into sin. David knew what it was like to have deep shame and regret in his life. David was the greatest king. There was a time in his life when everybody liked him. And then there was a time in his life when nobody liked him. Right? David got discouraged. David got downcast. David mourned and he wept. David wrote 73 psalms, and his feelings are described in those songs. Read about them, all right? But through all that happened, good things and a lot of bad things, David remained a worshiper and a lover for the rest of his life. Amen? And he passed that passion on to his son. David was a worshiper. Listen to what David said in Psalm 40. He said, "As for me," and he's crying out to God here, "as for me, I am poor and needy." He's saying what he's saying to God. God, I'm a mess. I'm a mess. My life is a mess. I've made a mess with my life. But he doesn't take his eyes off God. But he says, "But the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay. Oh my God." You know, maybe that's how you're feeling right now. You know, you can take those words and you can get encouraged, right? Here's David. He's in trouble. He's in danger. And he's desperate. He's This is hard times. People are trying to kill him. But can I say this? Worship is not about how you feel. You don't worship God because you feel like worshiping him, do you? Psalm 63. David wrote Psalm 63. And David wrote that psalm when he was literally in the desert of his life. He was in a dark place, dry place. He was in a dangerous place. People were seeking his life. Listen to the words of David here. You, God, are my God. I like that, but right away. He doesn't say God. He says, God, you're my God. My God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. And then he says, I've seen you in the sanctuary. I've beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life. Life. He's saying, God, my life right now is not so good. But God, you're good. You are really good. So my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your names, I will lift up my hands. And I will be fully satisfied with the riches of food. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. And David says, your love is better than life. In the darkest times, in my darkest hour, I will lift up my hands. I will praise you. I will worship you. Amen? Number three, we are all designed to worship God. Can I say that again? We were all designed to worship God. Does that include you? Yes, we were all designed to worship God. You know, on a Sunday morning when we gather to say and tell God how much we love him, right? Which is just one form, one way that we express our worship to God. That's just one way, right? So here, look at this. You see that picture? You know, that's a worship service. That's a people of Elevation Church, Stephen Furtick's church, and they're lifting their hands and they're praising God, right? Yeah. Let's look at the next picture. You see the raised hands. People are lifting their hands, right? That's not a worship service to God. That is a rock concert. This has nothing to do with God. Amen? Here's the point we're trying to make. We can lift our hands. Thank you, I love that. We can lift our hands. We can shout. We can sing. We can dance. We can go crazy. At a rock concert, at a concert, or at a hockey game. But in the context of church, all of a sudden, we just tighten up. Don't we? Listen, every time you want to worship God, you're going to meet some resistance to worship him. Yeah. You've got to push through the resistance. Resistance like the need to look cool, right? And to feel dignified, right? You've got to push through that. The more you worship, the less subconscious you become. The more you worship, the less subconscious you become. We must go beyond being self-conscious to becoming God-conscious people. Every moment we can. Amen? Be God-conscious. All of us were wired to be worshipers. Even men. I'll prove it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Therefore I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up what? Holy hands without anger or disputing. You study the scripture. He's not talking to people in general. He's talking specifically to men. Can I speak to the men? Men, we were designed to express worship to God. We were designed. God wants men as well to worship. I see that all the time. A husband and a wife come into church. Maybe they're brand new. And here's the wife. She gets to worship. And she's lifting up their hands. And she's entering. And she's singing and preaching. The guy is just standing her hands down. Like, his attitude is, well, it's enough that I'm just here, isn't it? You know, men, we were designed to worship God. Something happens. Something breaks off your life When you start lifting your hands, you know what it is? It's called pride and self-centeredness. It breaks off you. Amen? We need to be set free. Worship has the power to liberate you. So another question, so why do we do it? So why do we do it? Why do we lift up our hands? Why do we worship? You know why? Because he loves it. God loves worship. He loves it when we reach out to him. Amen? He loves it. You know, it's greatest example I can give you is like if you're a parent, you know, if you're a grandparent, we're grandparents, and we love our little grandkids, right? One's 4 years old, another one's six. And Karen and I, we have the privilege of picking them up sometimes. We take them to play school. We take our daughter to play school. We take our granddaughter, our grandson to a Christian school. He's in grade one. And you haven't seen him all day. And you come to pick him up and you look for him. And we go to the play school. And there's all these kids. There's like 30 kids, you know, little toddlers, 4 years old. And we see my my little granddaughter, Layton, she's looking around. She sees grandpa or she sees grandma. And I tell her, she lights up and she comes charging on her little feet. She's just running through the crowd. And she's got her arms wide open, and I've got my arms wide open, and I pick her up, and I just hug her, and something melts in my heart. Amen? It's the same with our son. He comes out of the class. He sees us. He's running, and he's jumping into arms. And I want to hold him as long as I can. Something happens in my heart. Amen? The Bible says that we are made in his image. We have a heavenly Father that feels the very same way about us. And when we come to God and we're lifting up our hands, we're like the children of God saying, "Dearly beloved Daddy." And God just absolutely loves that. Amen? The Father in heaven loves it when we praise him and when we worship him. James chapter 4 verse 8, "Come near to God and he will come near to you." When we're standing here in your worship, whether we're standing corporately or whether we're standing, just you're in your own bedroom and you're just crying out to God, lift up your hand. You draw near to God and the presence of God is drawn near to you, right? It gets God's attention, probably like hardly anything else can, and it comes out of our heart. Two more points. Point four, we lift up our hands. And this is a real important one. We lift up our hands when we are in battle. When we're in a battle. Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17 is a story of a great battle that took place in the Old Testament. And the enemies of Israel called the Amalekites. If you do a history study of the Amalekites, they were the most ruthless people on the face of the earth of that time. They killed people and peoples for pleasure. They would be called the terrorist group at that time, comparable to you know what. Right? And so they attacked God's people at Rephidim. And Moses was the leader. And he told Joshua, gather the forces. We're going down to them and we're going to meet them in battle. We're going to engage them. There were a huge horde that was coming of these wicked people. He says, you go meet them, get ready for the battle tomorrow. I'm going to go up to the mountain. I'm going to stand up there and I'm going to hold the staff of God high in my hand. And so in verse 10 and 11, it says, so Joshua did as Moses told him, and he fought with Amalek. While Moses, Aaron, and Hur, three guys, went up to the top of the hill. Listen what it says. Here in verse 11, whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. As long as Moses was lifting up his hand, Israel was winning the war. But as soon as he dropped his hand, the tide would turn and the enemy would be winning the war. Right? This is a picture. You know, the lifting up of hands represented the power and the strength that God would give his people, right? This is also a picture, I believe, of the church. Moses couldn't win the battle by himself. He could not keep his hands up. It took two of his best friends and leaders to stand by him, Moses and Aaron and Hur, together standing side by side, lifting hands in praise. And that lifting hands in praise to God became a weapon of warfare against the devil. Amen? None of us have the strength to fight our own battles. That's why God gives us friends of faith, family of God, called the church. Right? And we need to have those people who love enough us enough, who care enough about us, who will stand with us side by side and to war with us and keep our hands lifted up to God, right? And keep it lifted up until sunset, until as long as it takes, until the victory come. I see so many people, they don't ever make it the way that God wants to. They fail, they falter, they get defeated, they get beaten, they get broken up in life because they don't have those Aarons and Hurs that will lift up and stand with him until the battle is won. Amen? You may be going through a season, and we all go. Sometimes it can be a season that's absolutely crucial in our life. And especially in some season, the turning point in life comes when we start lifting up our hands. And lifting up our hands are signs of both surrender and victory. Surrender and victory. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we fall. But keep getting back up. Keep praising God. Keep pressing into God. Keep lifting your hands. Keep worshiping him. Amen? You know, it's like that story in Acts, Paul and Silas. Remember Paul and Silas? They were preaching the gospel. They were hauled into court. They were told not to preach the gospel anymore. They were beaten. They were battered. They were bruised. It was the worst hour of their life, the darkest time of their life in prison. In the midnight hour, what do? They lift up their hands. They were shackled and chained. And the Bible says the chains literally and the shackles fell off their hands. And the power of God came down. Amen? When we lift our hands, when we are in battle. Amen? Yeah. Let me give you one more, and I'm done. Finally, true worship is more than just lifting of hands. It's more than singing. It's more than clapping. Worship is seen in these areas as well. Worship is seen. And worship is demonstrated in giving. When we give generously, I'm talking about our wealth. When we give generously, faithfully in our tithes and offering, that's worship. God deserves our best in our giving. Amen? And we need not, don't hold back in your giving. You bless God in your giving, God will bless you back. Amen? God loves a cheerful, generous giver. Worship is also seen the way we serve. You know, serving in, even in the house, volunteering in areas of ministry. I believe when it comes to serving as a Christian, first place you should serve is in God's house. Very first place. There is a place to, for you to serve right now. There are so many openings available for you to serve in so many areas, and they're just waiting for you. When we serve other people, when we serve in that various ministry, we're literally serving God. That's an act of worship. And God knows that. God sees that. Caring for people. Caring for people. Caring for others. Caring for people in the family of God. Encouraging people when they're down. Praying for somebody that you know needs prayer. Helping somebody, right? It's just, and it's also this, it's also connecting with the people in the house. How can you care for someone if you're not going to connect with them? That's why we say you need to be connected. Small groups, or you need to connect it by joining some sort of ministry team, right? Get connected. Worship is the unreserved giving of everything we have to God. And that's what is the some good things that God has given us. God has given us time. That means it's the unreserved giving of our time, unreserved giving of the talents he's given us, of the spiritual gifts that he's given us, of the money he has given us, unreserved giving of the compassion that we feel for people. Right? God wants his compassion to flow through us to a needy world. You know, it's loving what God loves. And what does God love the most? What does he love the most? He loves people. He loves you and me. He loves people. You know, I'm finished this series, but I got to say this again. God is looking for leaders. God is looking for lovers. And God is looking for worshipers. So clear in the Bible, isn't it? Let's be true worshipers. Let's hold nothing back from God. Amen? You know, at the end of our service, let's lift up our voices. Let's lift up our hearts. Lift up our hands. And let's just thank God. Right? You know, let's go to a new level in our expression of worship to God and what he has done for us. Amen? Let's tell God how much we love him. Amen? Amen. Will you bow your heads, please? Thank you, Father. Right now, as we bow our heads, there might be someone here today, maybe even more than one person. You need a brand new beginning. You're here, but you've never given your heart to God. You've never invited Jesus to come into your heart. You never confessed Jesus. Jesus, he wants to be leader and Lord of your life. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, right? If you believe that, and that he rose from the grave, and if you receive him into your heart, you invite him in, then the Bible says you will be born again. You'll be given a brand new start, a brand new life. If that's you, that's what I need. I need a brand new start. I need a brand new life. I've never received Christ in my heart. Today, I'm going to give you that opportunity. I want to lead you in a very short, simple prayer. But I promise you that it will be the greatest, most important prayer you will ever pray in your life. So if that's you and you're ready, will you pray these words after me? Lord Jesus Christ, be leader and be Lord of my life. Please forgive me of every sin I've ever committed. Today, Father, make me into a brand new person. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. If you said that prayer for the very first time, I want you to lift up your hand and I want you to raise it high. You said that.